I have certainly enjoyed the music this week, and thank you, Brother Everson, for all that you've done to help us to really put our eyes on the Lord. And thank you for that song. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open them, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2 and verse number 2. I must confess to you that all week I have sat in my chair listening to the preachers, wishing it was me up there. I think a preacher will understand that. Hear some good preaching, and you think, wow, that was wonderful. When's it going to be my turn? And I also sat there wondering when someone was going to take my text, and I was afraid last night I was going to lose my message, but praise the Lord, God had a different direction there, and we look forward to sharing with you what God's put on our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, please follow as I read this verse. The Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let me read that one more time. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this time that we have together. Please speak through me, Lord, and I pray that you would allow me to be able to convey the message that you have put upon my heart, and I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Someone has said that what we need is transformational Bible teaching and preaching instead of informational Bible teaching and preaching. I remember years ago, I was with a pastor by the name of Lewis McClendon. Some of you know him. And he said, "Bill, when you preach," he said, "what kind of messages do you preach?" And I said, "You mean like expository, or do you mean thematic, or, you know, what do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, no, I don't mean that way at all." He said, "Do you preach what messages, or why messages, or how messages?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure I understand what you're saying there." He said, "Well, when you preach," he said, are you telling people something? You're just giving them information? You're telling them what?" And I said, "Well, yeah, of course." He said, do you ever preach a why message, why they should do something?" I said, "Well, I guess I do from time to time." He said, "Do you ever preach a how message?" He said, "Tell people how they're supposed to do something." And I said, "Well, I guess I probably have." And he said, "You know," he said, "in my opinion, the best type of messages are how and why messages, because what messages just make people fat. Why and how messages make people active." I thought, wow. I had to go back and reanalyze the way I preached. Can I say that God wants us to be successful preachers? But as we look here in this passage, I would suggest to you that every message we preach needs to keep four different generations of people in mind. First of all, we need to keep the generation of those who taught me in mind. You know, I'm sitting here today with some of my teachers. My dad is here. He was my first Bible Institute teacher when I was only 13 years old. I was in Bible Institute, and he was my teacher. And I remember we had Survey of the New Testament, and we had several other subjects, but that was the first one that he taught me, and I'll never forget that. Prior to that, he had been my Greek professor. That was when I was 2 years old. You will never believe how much Greek I learned when I was two. I learned the entire alphabet. But my dad's here, Pastor Weaver. He was my pastor for many years. He's sitting here today. Pastor Gillett, my pastor at present, he's seated here today. I've got men all over this auditorium that I've sat under your ministry, and you've taught me, and you've preached to me, and you've encouraged me. I'll never forget Dr. Green helping me to do something that I desperately needed to do. Marcy and I were young parents. Heather was about a year and a half old, and Ryan was about 6 months old, and Dr. Green came to visit us with Mrs. Green. We were down in Mexico, in Acapulco, and he was sitting across the table from me, and he said, "Brother Bill," he said, "when was the last time you took your wife on a date?" I have a 1.5-year-old and a 6-month-old, and I looked at him with a blank look, and I said, and he asked me this question. He said, "Are you trying to destroy your family?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Don't you think you could get someone to take care of your kids while you take your wife on a date?" I said, well, yeah, I suppose I could ask my mom and dad. He said, yeah, do that. So about a week later, I asked my mom and dad if they could take care of the kids, and they were thrilled. Can you believe it? They were thrilled to take care of my kids, and I took my wife on a date. And since then, I date my wife. I learned that from Dr. Roger Green. There are things that I've learned from Dr. Charles Keene, who's seated in here today. I thank the Lord for Dr. Keene. I've been all over the world with Dr. Keene, and sometimes it's because he sent me there, and sometimes it's because he took me there, and sometimes it's because I was there waiting for him to come. But we've had a great time together, Dr. Keene. I look forward to heaven. We'll be telling stories forever. Praise the Lord for Dr. Charles Keene for the influence that he's had in my life. I need to remember those who have taught me. I need to remember myself. I need to remember those who will hear me, those who are going to hear me, and who will tell others. That's what this passage is saying here. You see, there's four generations, the things that I've heard. That's those who have taught me, then myself, then those who are listening to me. And then, notice this, watch this, those who will hear them about what I said. I need to keep them in mind. That's what this verse is telling us here. See, the things that I've heard among many witnesses, I'm supposed to commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what our text says. Now, for this to be true, then I think the message needs to have four different aspects to it. First of all, it needs to be clear. So what I preach needs to be clear enough that people will understand it, because otherwise, you ever been to a service in a church perhaps, and you left a service and you ask yourself, now what was that service, what was that sermon about? What was that message about? I'm having a hard time remembering what that was about. It needs to be clear. We need to make it clear. Secondly, it needs to be Bible-based. We shouldn't be preaching messages if they're not based in the Bible. If they're based on our opinion, that's not a good idea. Third, it needs to be life-changing, transformational messages. It needs to be life-changing. There needs to be something that after I preach a message that people can go away from saying, there is something that I need to do. There is something that I need to change in my life, and there's a good reason for me to change this in my life. I need to figure this out. I need to make some changes here. And then fourth, it needs to be memorable. It needs to be memorable. If I can't preach a message and 2 days later you have no idea what I preached, then I probably failed. And so I need to preach in such a way that it can be remembered. Because otherwise, how are they who hear me going to commit to others also that which they've heard from me? It's not going to happen if they can't even remember it. And so I've got to find some way to make it memorable. So God wants his servants to preach. That's what this is talking about here. He wants us to teach in such a way that there is a multi-generational impact. Every time we preach, we as preachers, as Bible teachers, we must have this in mind as we prepare, as we study, as we plan, as we outline, that we are affecting not just those who are here today, but literally generations of people can be affected because of the power of God's word. It's not because of the eloquence of my speaking. It's not because of the organization of my outline. It's because God's word has power. And we must bear this in mind. Now, how can we as preachers and teachers of the Bible make sure that this happens? Well, you might be surprised, but this passage here, this one little verse, it is chock full of information, and it actually teaches us that there are three factors that will ensure that the next generation receives this message. First of all, I would say to you that the first factor is that there must be correct content. The correct content. What is the content of our message? What is the content of our teaching? Well, the Bible says here, the things that thou hast heard of me. What we need to convey to the next generation is what we've been hearing from other good preachers of the Bible, from other good Bible teachers, from those that have poured their life out into us. That's what we're supposed to convey to the next generation. And by the way, I want you to notice that not only does it say it there, watch later on, it says, the same commit thou to faithful men. You see, what does this mean, the same? It means without adaptation. Without culturization, perhaps, without alteration, not changing it to fit my doctrinal perspectives because I'm not quite where, you know, the Bible is. I kind of have a new way of looking at things. I'm trying to make things, you know, a little bit newer, a little bit fresher, a little bit easier to chew on or swallow, perhaps. No, we need to give the same. See, that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, look, you've heard certain things of me, and you've heard of them in, among many witnesses, and those very same things you need to convey to the next generation. That's what they need. They need the same Bible that you received. They need the same type of messages that you received. You know, we should not preach messages that are only effective for the next 6 months. We need to preach messages and teach messages that are timeless. And by the way, the truths of God's word are timeless. When we preach the truth, we don't have to change the message after 5 or 10 years. We can just preach the same message. And it's still applicable, and it still changes lives and changes hearts. My dad used to preach a message when we were visiting churches. He would preach this message, and then he'd preach it again, and he'd preach it again. And my brother and I made a mistake one night. After we'd been at a church, we decided it would be good for him to hear that message from us. Can you believe that, Brother Everson? Can you imagine your kids ever repeating to you a message that you might have preached? And I'll never forget that I began, yeah, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. He'd never seen a sunset. He'd heard the rippling of the brook over the stones in the river, but he'd never seen it as it cascaded down into the sea. He'd heard his mother's laugh, and he'd felt her gentle touch, but he had never looked into her tearful eyes as they stared at him. Oh, and I remember how my dad would get into that message talking about Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and how the Lord saved him. I remember the outline. I could almost preach it today. And do you know that was the last time he ever preached that message? There have been times I almost wish I could hear my dad preach that message one more time. And maybe he will someday. But you see, the truth of the gospel is timeless. It doesn't need to be changed. That's so powerful. It's so wonderful. And so we must have the correct content. I'm going to move right along. Secondly, we need the correct candidates. Now, here in this passage, it talks about the candidates who should be receiving this message for the next generation. What kind of a message should we preach to the next generation? Well, it needs to have the right content, the correct content. But secondly, we need the correct candidates. Notice who these people are. It says, commit thou to every man. Is that what it says? It actually doesn't. It says, commit those to cheerful men. Is that what it says? No. Actually, what it says is commit that to faithful. Commit thou to faithful men. I looked up faithful, and the first definition, of course, that's quite often used in dictionaries, is something along the lines of full of faith. You know, just sticking by the stuff. But I looked in the dictionary, and this was the second definition that it gave, and I thought this was amazing. True to the facts or to the original. True to the facts or to the original. You want to know who we need to be pouring our lives into are those that are true to the facts and to the original. To the original. We don't need to change it. We don't need it watered down. We don't need the Gerber baby version, okay? A few days ago, I was speaking with a colleague, and this person is involved in Bible translation ministry, and I was showing them a new pseudo-version that has been popularized among a group of Bible translators that I subscribe to. Brother Fielder was telling you about some groups that he gets information from, and I have this group, and they call it Modular Aggregation of Principles, and that's a fancy name. Basically, that just means let's think about things together. And in this group, they sent out this little video of a Gen Z Bible translation. Now, how many of you are familiar with Gen Z? All right. There's all kinds of words I had never heard before. One of my favorite is yeet. I didn't know what that meant. How many of you have never heard the word yeet and don't know what it means? Would you raise your hand, please? All those in the back, would y'all raise your hand? Just kidding. How many of you young people know what the word yeet means? Okay, every one of them. I didn't know what that meant. They were using words like that in this Bible translation, and I was listening to it, and I was thinking, that's terrible. Really? I have in my possession a number of translations, pseudo-translations. I have one called the Cotton Patch Bible. And it's set in South Georgia and talks about Jesus and his disciples as they were, you know, doing their ministry along the Suwannee River and all the bigwigs up in Atlanta. And you know the names of the disciples, of course, Nate and Phil and Tom and Joe, you know, Jim, we know their names. And then when it goes to John chapter number 4, instead of talking about the Samaritans, it talks about black people. And I thought, that's not right. You know, when you begin to change God's word, then you feel like you can just change it any way you want to. If you make one change to it, I mean, as minor as it may appear, well, what's to stop you from making another 100 changes, and all of a sudden you're going to find yourself making big changes, and you never thought that you're going to get to that, but that's what's happened in many Bible translations which are used today. And so we need to be careful about the correct candidates, those who are faithful, those who are true to the facts or to the original. I want you to notice, secondly, that it says about these men, it shows a second qualification here. It says, who shall be able to teach? That's in the Bible. I didn't put that in there. God wants us to teach faithful men, those who are true to the original, but those who are able to teach the next generation also. We're supposed to pour our life into that kind of a person. We need to seek that kind of a person. We need to find where they are. We need to search them out. We need to discover them and then begin to pour ourselves into those kind of people, the correct candidates. So according to this verse, not only do we need to have the correct content and the correct candidates, but I would submit to you that we need to have the correct commitment. The correct commitment. I want you to notice what it says here. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I looked up the word commitment, and there's all kinds of definitions for this, but it boiled down to the three following words: to mentor, to model, and to motivate. Insofar as this word is used here in 2 Timothy 2:2, commit. We need to mentor. Who is a mentor? A mentor is an experienced and trusted advisor. Yes, they need to have experience. They need to have had some time in the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. But then they also need to be trustworthy. They need to be someone that when you go to them for advice, they give you good advice. There are men in this room who, when I have a difficulty or a question in my life, I pick up the phone and I call those men, and you know who you are. There are four of them in this room right now. I praise the Lord for men in my life that I can pick up the phone and say, I need help. There is a situation in my life. Please give me some advice. And know that when I ask them, the advice that they're going to give me will be Bible-based, it will be sound, it's something that's trustworthy. And so to be a mentor means to be an experienced and trusted advisor, a trustworthy advisor. Here, when Timothy was receiving these words from Paul, he was saying, look, Timothy, you need to mentor others. You need to be that experienced and trustworthy advisor to other people. I have some news for you. I'm sure some of you have noticed. We have come into a new generation. I remember when I was a kid, the philosophy among Bible teachers and preachers was this, quite often, and please forgive me, just do so because I say so. That doesn't work anymore. We have a new generation that needs to know how we're supposed to do it, why we're supposed to do it. And when we can convey that to them, then it is effective. But just do it because I tell you to do it is probably not going to work. And that's what Paul is teaching here to Timothy. He says, look, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now the second aspect of this word commit is to model. To be an example, to live the message that we're teaching and preaching. When other people look at us and they know who we are and they know how we live and they know what we say when we get behind the pulpit or when we get into that Sunday school classroom and we're teaching and they know how we are there and they know how we are when we're not over there and they see that there's a difference, they say there's a problem here. But when they can see that it's the same person that stands behind the pulpit or who teaches in the Sunday school class, and that's the same person that they meet at the grocery store when they're there during the middle of the week and nobody's expecting to see them, and they're the same person all the time, that is being a model of commitment. That's who we need to be. That's what we need to be doing. There are so many people in the world today that when we talk to them and they say, okay, well, that's good preaching, but tell me what it's like here on, you know, on the ground level. Well, it needs to be the same thing. It needs to be the same thing. We need to live the message that we're preaching. We've got to let the message change us first. We got to let the message change us first. I remember when I was a young preacher, and I'd preach a message, and sometimes as I began to preach, I would fall under conviction for the very thing I was preaching about. And I thought, well, something must be wrong here. That's what I thought. Something must be wrong here. And I remember asking someone sometime, an older preacher, I said, do you ever go forward at your own invitation? He said, all the time, brother. I said, okay, I don't feel so bad now. But see, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to let the message change us. And the message isn't just for everybody else. If it doesn't start up here, it's never going to get out there. We must let the message change us. We need to be convicted by our own messages. But we need to fall on our knees in prayer and say, Lord, that was for me. Thank you so much. You let me be the mouthpiece, but I'm the one that really needed this. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm preaching this today because I needed this message. You see, God wants us to model good Christian behavior. God wants us to be the first example to that next generation. When they can look at us, and by the way, I've had several people from the church come up to me this week and say, Brother Bill, boy, I'd never met Pastor so-and-so. I'd never met this other brother over here. But wow, just to watch them and see the way they're interacting and to hear their messages, I am convicted. I have enjoyed this so much. You don't know whose lives you're touching. You don't know what all that's going on, even as you're just saying hello to people after a service. Model this commitment, but not only to mentor and to model, but third, to motivate. Now, what exactly is motivation? Well, motivation is the reasons, or motivating is the reasoning behind why we act a certain way. Now, there are people in this room who have a very good reason for putting on a coat and a tie. Would you agree with me? I see some of you with a coat and a tie. I am quite sure that it is not because you enjoy the feeling of being hanged all the time. I doubt that's it. I doubt anybody here says, I just love to have my neck squeezed. It just feels so good to have it, you know, squeezed up there and hardly be able to breathe. I just love the way that feels. There are some of us in this room that although this beautiful church is air conditioned, when we stand up here to preach with a coat on, sorry to mention the sweat that Brother Everson didn't want to talk about, we start sweating. And there's sweat on the brow and sweat. Oh, boy, goodness, you know, you got to keep your coat close after you shake hands. You know, people, you don't want them to know what's really going on in there. It's bad. Why do we do these things? I'm sorry to be so honest and just transparent here. Why do we do this? It's because there's a reason. And the reason is we want people to look at the way we're dressed and say, that person thinks this is important. That person thinks that something big is going to happen here. That person's dressed like they're going to meet the president or a prime minister. They don't look like they're on their way to a basketball game. They're going to God's house. God might show up. They want to look the part. Now, I'm not trying to make those of you who don't have a tie on feel bad. I wouldn't want Miles Everson to feel bad at all. But the fact is, there have to be certain reasons for why we do what we do. And when we do those things, there's reasons. We need to communicate those reasons. We need to help others understand why it is that we do certain things. We need to make sure that they understand that we're not doing this to put on airs or to make ourselves look like we feel more important than everybody else. No, it's not that at all. And we need to communicate these things clearly. We need to let others understand our reasons before they will accept our lifestyle. See, if they don't understand our reasons, they're never going to understand our lifestyle. You say, well, just don't drink. Well, why not don't drink? Well, because your great-granddaddy was a drunkard. And you've got it in your genetic code, and you could be the same way. You don't want to be a drunkard. Well, you shouldn't smoke. Well, why not? Well, just because I said so. No. Don't smoke because your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you don't want to fill up your lungs with all that smoke and be, you know, a cancer, patient later on in life. You don't need that. And there's reasons why we do certain things, but we need to communicate those reasons. I feel that sometimes I, as a parent, have failed in communicating to my children why we do certain things that we do. My wife and I like to get up early in the morning. We spend some time reading God's Word and praying. We need to communicate why we do that. Not just that they should see it, but maybe we need to communicate and tell them and explain to them, this is why we do certain things. This is why we pray together as a family before we eat. This is why we gather together every single night. Every person that's in our house, if there's a guest that's staying overnight in our house, they join us for family devotions. Every person who is there reads five verses. We start out with the youngest, my daughter Tricia, most of the time. We go through, then my wife, then myself. I finish up. We all read exactly five verses. The reason we started doing this was because of a message that was preached by Pastor Weaver. And we started reading through the scriptures, and we finished the New Testament, and then we went back to Genesis, and we finished through, and we all read a small portion. He preached a message on a Wednesday night. I'll never forget it. And he said, you need to read the Word of God together, even if it's just a few verses. And I thought, voila, that's what I'm going to do. We've now finished the entire Bible, and last night we started reading in Luke chapter number 11. We went all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the Old Testament. Now we're going back through the New Testament again. You see, you do these things because other people have tried to motivate you to do the things that they learned how to do, and we need to understand the reasons before we'll accept the lifestyle. There's people here in this room, quite frankly, your lifestyle is wonderful. You've made some lifestyle choices that are fantastic. You have tried to do things the right way. But unless we convey to the next generation why we do what we do, they'll never, ever get it. And so we must think about this next generation. Our message needs to be to the next generation, but not just to the one we can see, but even the one beyond what we can see. Oh, that God would help us, yes, to be faithful men. And as we preach and as we teach, do so in a way that it can have a multi-generational impact. An impact far beyond the walls of the room where we're teaching or preaching. So I ask you, are you reaching the next generation? Do you have a heart for reaching others and making a difference in their lives? You know, sometimes we get weary. I get weary. Maybe you don't. I get weary in well-doing. My least favorite week of the entire year is the second week of January. I hate the second week of January. I'm about ready to quit every year the second week of January. I'm in the middle of trying to organize this and organize that and do this and do that and run here and run there. And man, I'm useless. Now, once this conference starts, boy, I'm on top of things. I love it, right? I was telling someone last night, they said, oh, you must be working so hard. I said, I'm coasting. I'm doing great. This is wonderful. I'm just going downhill right now. I'm having fun. It's like the wee moment, you know, because I'm in the middle of the conference. But the second week of January, I'm still trying to climb those last rungs on the ladder, and I'll tell you what, I'm about to fall off. But we have to keep being faithful. We must be faithful. There are men in this room that from time to time struggle, wondering, can I keep going on? That's why that song by Brother Everson is so important. I'll pray again. I'll knock on one more door. I'll preach one more message. I'll lead one more soul to Christ. And then the Lord uses that time in your life to encourage you and to make you say, you know what? I can't quit. God's been too good to me. Lord, forgive me for ever having thought about quitting. And oh, that God would help us to be faithful men. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know the message was for me. And Lord, if you'd use this message for someone else, I'd be grateful. Lord, as we consider your word and we think about the importance of reaching the next generation, Lord, would you please speak to our hearts?